Well, good morning. If you'll bear with me for a moment just to get hooked up here and get going. I got a compliment yesterday. Somebody said your English is much better. I think it's because we've been serving in Cyprus where we're now interacting with a lot of English-speaking students. They said, you used to speak with an accent. I don't know what kind of accent that was, but they say that I'm better in English now, so I'm glad. And I hope it's easy enough to follow me. So let's see if we're kind of hooked up here. Hey, yes, we're on board. Okay. So as you can see, we've been serving in the Middle East. And I'm glad to be with you this morning. It's been a while since I've joined you for a Sunday morning. Usually been Sunday evening. So I'm glad to be with you. Just like to open with a word of prayer as we get going and ask the Lord to direct our time together. Yes, Lord, we just thank you for your blessing and just the privilege of being part of your family and coming together today to honor you first of all, but also to rejoice in your work around the world and encourage to see the saints back here worshiping you and serving you even in this difficult time. We pray that you would just guide and direct our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's try that again. Here we go. So as you can see, we've been serving the Lord in the Middle East, and that's been a real joy for the last about 16 years now. It's gone fast. I'm here only with my oldest daughter, Ishael, who just finished up at Shiloh, had a great time. But the rest of my family is back in Yakima, where we have our commending assembly. And so my wife there, Sarah, Ishael is our eldest. She's 15. Tirza is growing up quickly. She's 13. And our son Gabriel, he's 10. So we just really rejoice in the Lord's work in their life and the encouragement they are to us. And we're glad to serve the Lord together with them on the mission field. We were in southeastern Turkey for a good deal of our missionary career. At the beginning, we were serving in a town called Diyarbakir. You can see it here on the far right, southeastern Turkey. Kind of a rough neighborhood. A lot of insurrection and from time to time terrorist activity. And as you know, of course, Syria and Iraq now have had quite a time at it in the last few years. So we were not able to continue serving there. After about 12 years serving the local church there, the Turkish government forced us to leave. But we loved our time in Diyarbakir. It was an old city that has these ancient city walls that you can still see. And just has so much history, right on the Tigris River. We'd like to say it's one stop down from paradise, but it really is a beautiful area. When we first got there, the local church was still meeting in a home. They were small, and then they were able to complete the building of this edifice here. And what was really amazing about this is because it was in the older part of the city, it attracted lots of visitors. So every day of the week, we would have literally dozens of people knocking on our door, not always for the right reason, but usually just because they were curious and they wanted to hear what we were about. And so over the years, that fellowship grew to about 70 or 80 members, and we had the opportunity to disciple many of them. They have their own local leadership, so it was great to see them really take on. And of course, over the years, several other men rose to the occasion, and we have a good group now of elders and deacons all serving together. Last we were there, they sent us a picture of the bigger group. They keep growing and expanding, so it's really a joy to see that work go on. And our greatest desire, of course, was to bring that fellowship to a point where they were multiplying, and they were obviously now self-sustaining, but where they could actually reach out to other communities. And about the time we left, they sent out their own local missionaries. So Ender and Rojda here were sent out to work in a city called Mardin. Mardin is just about an hour and a half south of us on the Syrian border. And they were able to go in and start a new work there. What's interesting is that the place they went to had this old Protestant church that I had discovered many years before that. It was in the basement. It's kind of the city is on a hill. And has a long history of Christianity there with the Suriani, Orthodox Christians, Armenians, and others. But the Protestant missionaries had gone there in 1850s. And they had bought this place and used it for many years until at the end of First World War, when many things went poorly for the Christians in Turkey and they had to scatter. And the Protestant mission work came to an end at that point in time. So this place had been sitting, collecting dust ever since. So when I got a chance to actually go in there, had books lying around from the 1800s. You know, we could open up an old atlas. This is the kind of stuff that's supposed to be in a museum, right? They had an old organ in the corner. Nobody had touched for close to 100 years. It probably brought in on the back of a mule sometime earlier. And it's just amazing, you know, all this stuff there, these relics of history. So NDR got permission to restore the building. And so they brought out all the ancient stonework and restored the little organ and the books and put stuff up on the walls. And what's amazing is now in Mardin, he's getting a fair deal of traffic, people coming through. Just hard to maybe comprehend, but think of it, you know, Monday morning, knock on the door, and it's a teacher who says, you know, I'm taking my primary school on a little outing. Could we see your church? Sure, come on in. And so they come in, they sit down, and you give them the gospel. And you can do that. You know, no one's going to bother you. It's amazing the opportunities we get. And so he was telling me that up until June, they were getting an average about 1,000 people a week coming to their church, just walking in Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, just asking questions. And he said, I'm so, you know, so worn out by this, don't have time for lunch or anything, because this constant traffic of people. And so they were really praying that another family would come and join them. Obviously, it's a very volatile area right next to Syria there. So foreigners are not allowed to live there. So we're thinking of sending another family to support them here in the fall. So the work in Turkey, even though we're not there anymore, we've been gone for 4 years, it continues on strong. They've been reproducing and sending out their own workers, and we support them as best we can from where we are now, which is in Cyprus. So we were sent from Diyarbakir down to this little island in the Mediterranean, Cyprus. So here's a quiz question for some of our young guys, okay? What continent is Cyprus on? Is it Asia? Is it Europe? Or is it Africa? Anybody know? Well, I don't know either. I'm still wondering because it's kind of stuck right there in the middle of all the continents, right? And so it's an interesting place. But we moved to Cyprus because that was the closest place we could continue to live. That was close enough to Turkey. We continued to have contact. I was banned from Turkey. I was deemed a national threat. And that was just a way to get me out of the country. And so we went through a string of court cases to try to get back into Turkey. But in the meantime, we set up shop in Cyprus, in the northern part of Cyprus, which is Turkish, continued to serve the Lord. During this time, as many of you know, Turkey has gone through all kinds of convulsions. Most recently, about a year ago, they had quite a serious coup attempt. Exactly who was behind it is still not completely certain. But what is certain is that the government was able to turn this into a counter coup and use it as a witch hunt to take out anybody and everybody that they didn't like. And so they have about 50,000 people in jail now for any reason related to the coup. And many of these are journalists. So right now, free press is out the window in Turkey, freedom of speech as well. Freedom of religion is still holding its weight for now. But it's been very difficult. Recently, they imprisoned 8 members of Amnesty International. So Turkey is really going a very, very sad direction at this point in time. It's becoming very difficult to continue to serve there. One friend of ours, his name is Andrew Brunson. You might have heard his story back in October. He was called in by the police, and him and his wife were locked up. He figured that he was going to get deported like we were a few years earlier, but instead of deporting him, they hung on to him. They released his wife, and what they did is they basically claimed that he was aiding and abetting terrorism, and they've brought different accusations, but the reality is that Turkey is trying to get America to release this retired cleric named Fethullah Gulen, who's holed up in Pennsylvania, who they hold responsible for the coup. And America says, hey, unless you give us real evidence, we're not going to extradite this man. So since America's not coughing him up, they say, we're going to hang on to an American pastor until you do. So he's basically being held there as a political prisoner for no reason whatsoever. But it's very difficult at this point in Turkey. I have a very good journalist friend who said, you know, I feel safer right now in Saudi Arabia than I do in Turkey, because at least Saudi Arabia won't pull a stunt like this. So American government, including President Trump, have tried to talk to Erdogan and get him to release Pastor Andrew, but that's been to no avail. He's still in prison, last I heard. It's been almost a year. So you can be in prayer for him and his wife, Narita. Of course, this has really sent shockwaves throughout the missionary community in Turkey when a country like Turkey, who's supposed to be an ally, can get away with this. It really makes you wonder for your safety, right? Of course, the local believers have known for a while that the country is going in a different direction and the persecution is on the rise. So they're actually hopeful that this is going to bring more people to the gospel. And that's our hope as well, because when the persecution never hurt the church. And so we're hoping that it will bring many more to Christ as they realize that the other is a dead end. So in the meantime, we've continued our work in Cyprus. Now, Cyprus is not a big island, but it's a divided island and actually has two countries. So the southern part is the Republic of Cyprus, where they speak Greek. The northern part was taken over in 1974 by the Turkish military because of a feud with the south. And so as far as the Greek people are concerned, it's under Turkish occupation. But as far as the Turks are concerned, it's its own country, albeit only recognized by Turkey. So they're more or less a puppet on strings. But they are an autonomous country, and so we're able to stay there. We're living on the far eastern end of the island in a town called Magusa. It used to be called Famagusta, for older ones that might remember that name. It was a beautiful city in its day before it was taken over by the Turkish military. In fact, there's a whole section of this town that's a ghost city, taken over in 74. No one's been in there since, and it's just buildings falling apart. Just north of it is the town called Salamis, which you might recognize from Acts chapter 13, where Paul and Barnabas first took steps in their missionary journey, their first missionary journey. So it's a very interesting place. Our town, Magusa, is complete with walls and a moat around it, and it has these ancient-looking churches. The reason is that it was after the Crusaders lost the Holy Land, they all came back and were holed up in Cyprus. And so for 300 more years, they continued to man Cyprus, and they built up churches like this that looked like they should be in Paris somewhere, right? The Venetians and the French and others had it at different times. So it's really an interesting place to live, and this is, again, just a few blocks down from our house. Now, when people in Turkey think about, or in the Middle East think about Cyprus, they think of tourism. It has beautiful beaches and does have hotels cropping up all over the place. And so we get a lot of traffic, a lot of Brits go there. It's a cheap way to have a vacation. So where there is, of course, a lot of tourism and also a black hole, if you will, legally, you know, there's not real stringent laws. Then you get a lot of money laundering as well as a lot of this, which is nightclubs and a lot of prostitution, a lot of human trafficking. So there's a lot of very dark things happening as well in the north of the island, which is quite sad. But this is their way of making money. And so Cyprus is a very dark place in and of its own. Another way they found out that they can make a lot of money is by attracting students from across the Middle East. And so in that part of the North Cyprus, which is only about 400,000 people living on our part of the island, we have 24 universities. So you can imagine how much they're cashing in on this. And this is the university, the Eastern Mediterranean University in our town with about 20,000 students. And it's really amazing because this attracts students from the rest of the Middle East, which after the Arab Spring, many students were not able to find good universities. Places were closed down. Many of them are looking for an opportunity to study in English, and so they flock to Cyprus. And so Cyprus offers university studies in English, and then many try to springboard from there on to Europe or elsewhere. So we get students from places like Iran, Egypt, Libya, Saudi Arabia, that will end up in Cyprus studying, and there we are. And so it's given us incredible opportunities to reach these students. So Saturday night, some of them asked if they could come start studying the Bible with us, some Iranian students. And so we started doing that, and soon that number grew so that every Saturday our house looks more or less like this, with about, you know, 20 or 30 students in our living room. In fact, they've continued the meetings in our absence, and the fellow who was leading it told me, I read this morning, he said, we had 30 people last night. So it's really quite amazing, and there are students from all over. So we'll have a lot of Iranians, Iraqis. This fellow here is from Uyghurs in China, and Russian back there. So it's just a real smorgasbord, And many of them are open to the gospel. And we study the Bible. We go through chronologically through the life of Jesus. And we worship together, and they love it. Some of them, of course, come because they like the cookies. But for the most part, they really enjoy the fellowship, and many have come to know the Lord in this way. So one example, this is Maryam, who is from Iran. She was a dyed-in-the-wool atheist, which has happened a lot in Iran. Many who have had this, you know, allergic reaction towards not just Islam, but religion in general. And so they've gone all the way over to atheism, and they figure that's the way to be modern or to be Western. That's what they see on television. So if you want to, you know, go to the other extreme, this is what you need to do. So she came, ended up in our fellowship, and we were glad to introduce her to Christ. And she was, you know, giving us grief all the way because she didn't want to believe any of this. But slowly but surely, the Lord worked in her life, and she's trusted in Him. Now she's off in Belgium studying her PhD. So a lot of these are really quite bright, the cream of the crop that are showing up in Cyprus. This fellow, also from Iran, named Reza, he's doing his PhD in mechanical engineering. Brilliant young man, and was led to the Lord by another, and has been part of our group, and we've been discipling him as well. Of course, he would not be able to really go back and live in Iran. You know, who would want to anyways? But he was wanting to take what he's learned and reach others on the island and see where the Lord is going to take him from there. So a lot of opportunities with the international students in Cyprus. In fact, last time I was here, I mentioned this, I think it was in Des Moines, and I said, you know, if you want a good place to study, and they give usually pretty good scholarships, come on over to Cyprus and you can study and witness to a multitude of students that are open to the gospel. And so a gal from Des Moines, Anna, is going to be joining us this fall semester in Cyprus. She's got a 50% scholarship and is going to be studying there and joining our Saturday night Bible studies. So one thing that my wife does a lot of is counseling. She's been trained to do this, and she's found that this is a real avenue for the gospel. So she will often, you know, usually begins with one or two people who need help, and she'll tell them outright, I'm a believer in Jesus, and if you're willing for me to pray for you in the name of Jesus, I'd be happy to counsel you. And so, of course, they're often, that's not a problem for them. And of course, as many are helped and see the Lord working in their lives, my wife, as she prays for them, they're delivered from many different things. And God is working really in a special way through her. This, of course, attracts many others. So my wife has a full plate, about three or four women a day that she circles around and visits. So that's usually about 20, 25 people that she's involved with on a regular basis. Many of them are not believers yet. So she's just counseling them, and many of them then transition into trusting in Christ and then being discipled. And so it's really neat. And they're not all students. Some of them are Turkish Cypriot women and otherwise. So they're all, of course, women. So here we have, for example, the Wednesday night Bible study when we gather together to pray. On the left, you can see a gal that she was discipling this last year. She had a lot of issues. She's Palestinian. Her name is Tala, and in fact, she had some real issues with demons, and the Lord just gave my wife a lot of grace to help her, and she's been delivered now, and she's in fact staying in our home. So we're just excited to see how He works in their lives. The other fellow next to her, Abdul Karim, is from Saudi Arabia, and I met him in an English class, and then we continued the relationship, and just this last spring before we came here, he trusted in the Lord as well. So it's just neat to see the Lord working in their lives. Of course, they then go on elsewhere to study or go back to their countries and continue to share the gospel. So this whole you know, dealing with international students is something that we never did in Turkey, but it's been a real blessing to us and an encouragement to see how God is using that. Of course, we've always been wanting to focus on Turkish Cypriots and see a local fellowship rise up as well. So here are some of the first fruits of that. This gal, Suna, had just gotten baptized in the Mediterranean there at the Salamis Harbor. She first came to our fellowship. We were meeting in our home in Turkish on Sunday mornings. And she contacted me through the internet, and she showed up in church, and half her head is shaved. Looks a little strange, but just a sweetheart, and kept coming. And soon enough, she was bringing her boyfriend, and then he also trusted in Christ. So it's just been a real joy to see them grow We're hoping that more of them will come. So we meet with a Turkish group in Turkish on Sunday mornings as well. We've rented recently an office space. You can see I just built the roof over it there on the first floor. And so that's our church. We meet there on Sunday mornings, break bread. And we'll often have some students who come. At times we'll have people who are not Turkish but know Turkish. So that this can be from Kyrgyzstan or Kazakhstan or Uyghur or Iranian or Azeri. So it's really quite a cosmopolitan group there that meets with us. We recently had the Easter celebration, and this was this is most of them of our group that are represented here in this picture. And we've been joined recently by another family who was also kicked out of Turkey. Ryan, there on the left with his wife and a couple and four kids. And they've just been a real encouragement as well. So we're working together now in the Turkish Fellowship, and that group is growing. So we had a little baptism out on the Mediterranean. You can see here, it's a beautiful place. And it's a bit hot right now and humid. But just to give you an idea, in this picture, the tall fellow here, he's from Turkey, a student who believed in the Lord there in Cyprus. Suna, who is Turkish Cypriot. And then my daughter there, who was baptized, Ryan's daughter was baptized. And the gal on the far left is from Moldova. Came over to work in the casinos, and the Lord got a hold of her life. And now she's coming to the fellowship regularly. So this is it's a little different than Turkey. It's very much more mixed, if you will, there in Cyprus. But still, we've been praying, again, more and more Cypriots would come to know the Lord, that a real local church would be rooted. And we were surprised pleasantly last fall when somebody contacted me from Oklahoma. I get a phone call, and they say to me, are you in Cyprus? And I said, yes. And they said, well, I've been watching your television programs that are on satellite and YouTube. And I just wanted to ask you, I have friends and relatives that have recently come to the Lord in Cyprus. I've been sharing the gospel with them. This gal was from Cyprus originally. Would you meet them? I said, well, I'd be happy to. So I got in contact with her sister-in-law, and she was running a pharmacy, evidently, in the capital, about 45 minutes away. So I walked into the pharmacy, and this lady was looking at me like if she'd seen a ghost. Turns out she's been watching me on television for months. And, you know, that's the way it is. You know, when you're on television, you figure that person is off in some other planet, right? And then they show up, and you realize they're just human like you are. But she was really shocked. Well, then I was shocked when she introduced me to a room full of 15 people that she'd already been sharing the gospel with and wanted me to start teaching. So right away, we had a group of believers to start meeting with regularly. So every other Friday, we've been going to Lefkosha, the capital, and have been leading this new grassroots church group that's come up. And they're all professional doctors and nurses and, you know, from her circle. And, you know, she's in the pharmacy, which is kind of Grand Central Station. And so as people come in, ask for medicine or complain about this or that, or the other, she'll often tell them, well, I know what you really need, you know, and she'll offer to pray for them, and she's just very bold with her faith. So we've been meeting with them. You can see Edda here on the far right. She's like a Lydia in the group. She's just such an evangelist. Her husband has since come to the Lord over there by me on the left, and their son, and her sister, and many others. This is just a small bit of that group that joined us for Easter. So in this Easter celebration, we actually had people from Lefkosha, Girne, the north, the south, all over the island, about 130 people come together. So that the work is coming together in Cyprus. It's really quite amazing to see local believers rise up. So you can pray for them that this would continue to grow strong. Of course, our real calling for all of us ultimately is to make disciples, right? So when we first came to Cyprus, our thought was, okay, how can we make disciples of the nations here in Cyprus? And as you've seen, Cyprus is strategically located between all these continents. It's the only real peaceful place in the whole region. And so we began to think, how can we help especially believers who are in closed countries that cannot be discipled? If any of us here, any young people here want to go to Bible college, there's a million options out there. But if you're a believer in Iran or Egypt, you can't go anywhere. There's no options around you. And whatever there is, it has to be very secretive. And so it's very difficult for them. So what we began doing was setting up a two-week intensive Bible school in Cyprus, in which we gather believers from these closed countries to come to Cyprus on a little vacation, right? And they come to Cyprus, it's easy for them to get visas, and we study from Genesis to Revelation. We go through the whole Bible. It's an incredible experience where they get to know believers from other countries. So we have Turks and Kurds and Arabs and Jews and, you know, all coming together, worshiping, praying, learning the scriptures together. And it's just been a real joy to see that take off over the years. We've got about 10 people signed up to do this again in September. So when we get back in a couple weeks, that's the first thing on the docket, is to get this school going on again. So here you can see a little bit of a smorgasbord. We have Iranians, we have Nigerian, we have Israeli, we have an Iraqi, all in the mix. And we're just hoping that the Lord would build them up in their faith and then use them for His service back in their countries. So we train them, launch them back in to continue serving the Lord, hopefully better equipped. Now, many of you are familiar with the refugee crisis that's been going on in Syria. And so as we live in Cyprus and, you know, we're right there in the middle of it all, we often ask ourselves, what would God have us do? You know, we can't just stand by idly. And so my wife especially was hearing about the suicide rates of young women in the refugee camps. Usually it's about a girl a week because of just desperation. Many of these, you might recall, when ISIS first took over Mosul, there were many young families. You know, the men stayed back to fight, but the children and the women were all rushing up on the mountain, in Sinjar Mountain, trying to escape. You know, I don't know if you remember that footage. But many of these are now holed up in refugee camps in Turkey and northern Iraq. So my wife was able to go and start doing some counseling, trauma counseling for them in the refugee camp. But again, realize they need more than this. They need an out, a future. You know, this can't be all that it is. So she began to pray about this. We did together, and the Lord just led us to open up, to think about how we could bring them to Cyprus to start studying and provide them the resources they needed to just have a hope and a future, as Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 29. And she began to talk. We talked with CMML. They were supportive, and she went to northern Iraq. Many of the NGOs were a little skeptical, but she found a woman there who works counseling just like she does, and she said, this is a fabulous idea. And so she put her in touch with some local families, and long story short, we finally got one girl who was willing to come, named Nazik. And Nazik showed up in Cyprus. It was very difficult. She'd never been on an airplane or out of her country, but she lost her father to ISIS. And then, in fact, after she fled from ISIS, she had only been married a couple months. Her husband said, I'm going off to Germany to make a life for us. A few months later, he calls saying, I found a new wife. See you later. And so, you know, for a gal like her, that's the end of your life. What do you do then? But she's bright. She's got her whole life in front of her. Now she's studying in Cyprus. So she passed her proficiency exams, and she's off studying pharmacy. So what we did is we rented an apartment in our same building. So they're in the bottom floor, and we're mom and dad to them. So she was there the first semester, and the next semester we had three more join us. So we have now Nesrin and Rohin and Madina. And so we meet with them regularly. We have dinner together. My wife counsels them individually, and they come and go to school. It's been just beautiful to see them just blossom in this new environment and the freedom they have. Of course, we want to share the gospel with them, but you know, we have 3 or 4 years to do that. They're going to be studying there for a while, and we're not there to push it on them. We really just want to help them for the Lord's sake, and they're seeing and living the gospel there with us in and out of our house regularly. So this is something that we've been doing this last year. We've had 4 Yazidi girls living in our apartment. I went back in the spring to northern Iraq, to Duhok, to meet, this is the gal who does counseling there, so she does the vetting. She kind of picks out who she thinks might work for this program. And Samer, who's actually a graduate from our Middle East School of Disciples, is working there closely with her. So I got a chance to go back and see them in the refugee camp. There's about 16 or 17 refugee camps in northern Iraq with about 20 or 30,000 people in each one. So you can do the math. I mean, there's just lots of them all over the place. And in this camp, we were just, you can see it in the distance, is Mosul. Okay, and so when the Allied armies were bombing Mosul, they could hear it and see it in the distance. And with Samer, he took me around to some of the refugee camps and the workers that work with SP, Samaritan's Purse. They have Bible study every day. And now that he's been equipped in Bible teaching, he's taken this opportunity to share the gospel, because many of the people on their team are Yazidi, or people that they picked out from the local community to help them. And so he's sharing the gospel with them, and he gave me an opportunity to do the same. So we went around and visited some of the camps, and he also took me to with Marigold to talk with some potential students to come to Cyprus. And so I met two gals. Here on the right is a gal, Farha, who lost both her mother and her father to ISIS. And she's with her extended family, and they were delighted at the opportunity that she might be able to come and study in Cyprus. So she's been accepted to come. And then on the other side, Ferwa has also been accepted to study in Cyprus. So all told, we may have three or four girls joining us in the fall to study with us. So it's becoming quite a load. It's exciting, but it's a big responsibility. You can pray the Lord will just give us a lot of grace with that. And then I went to visit the families of the girls. They had come back for vacation now. And so Nazlik, she said, take a picture with all my family. She has 13 siblings, and her mother there next to her. And they, of course, were so thankful that she could study and they get a future. But I just realized, looking at the picture later on, just how radiant she is, how much just 1 year away has made a difference in her demeanor, as opposed to the rest in her family, obviously, who have not much to be happy about in the refugee camp. So the Lord is doing something special through this, and we hope and trust that these girls will come to know Him in a personal way in the future. Many of you are aware that I have been asked to do a lot of television programs in Turkish, and so I do this. I usually had to go to Denmark to do it. Now that I'm not allowed to go to Turkey, they come to Cyprus and they film me there, which is really fun because we get to go out and explore and do interesting programs, and we've been able to do over 100 programs now, going through all the Bible. So they put a number of different Turkish pastors on television, and then they make it available for free on YouTube and other satellite channels, and people are watching this all over Turkey. The most recent program we did, we just did it out there on the beach, talking about Paul's journeys. You know, these are the places where he walked. So the internet in this way has opened up incredible opportunities for the gospel, because people might not otherwise have opportunity to meet a believer, but on the internet, it's a free-for-all. So we put the gospel out there as much as we can. I write books in Turkish, and these books are all out there on the internet as well. So great things are happening in this way. One of the books that I wrote, we put it out for free on Google Play. And this was before people figured out what was going on. And so it was being downloaded, I'm trying to remember, I think it was 300 or 400 books a day in Turkish. And over 200,000 have been downloaded now. And this is just because people are curious. And so you can put the material out there and they're gobbling it up. So we rejoice in the real freedom that we have in this way. Of course, I've been working for the last 4 years to try to get back into Turkey. Finally, last summer, I won my court cases and I was able to return to Turkey, even though they let me know every time I go that I'm not welcome, that I can only be a visitor. But it was a happy reunion with young people that we had discipled and are now getting married. Sevgi here is getting married in 2 weeks. We're going to be there at her wedding. So this other couple, Ilyas and Ipik, they run the youth group now in our absence, and they're doing a terrific job. So the work continues. We were glad to be reunited with them. They asked us to speak at the yearly youth retreat that we started years ago, and now it keeps growing. So it was a real neat time to see the Lord's faithfulness, and to challenge the young people to rise to the occasion. It's going to be difficult in years ahead for Turkey. We don't expect it to get any easier. They know that the persecution is around the corner, and so they're getting, you know, geared up for whatever it is the Lord is going to have for them in the future. So be in prayer for the church in Turkey. The last thing we did before we came to the United States was to join the yearly youth camp. And that camp has now multiplied, so there's three or four camps now around the country, and they wanted to start another one in the capital. So we went, my wife did the children's teaching, I was directing the activities. Of course, there's always the crazy games and everything, as well as crafts that we do with the children. It's a camp that our kids look forward to going to every year because they get to see their friends from Turkey. So we had a wonderful time reconnecting with friends and serving alongside old workers there in that part of the country. So if you think of our work and what we're doing and pray for what we're doing, the church in Cyprus is just really coming into its own. When we first got there 4 years ago, really I only knew about four Turkish Cypriot believers, four or five. Now there's over 50, and many people have come to the island to serve, and the Lord is doing something real special. So we pray that that will keep being strengthened. Pray for the ongoing work in Turkey. We can still come and go, even though my lawyer told me the last time I was there that the government had actually overturned my acquittal. So she said, be ready for anything. They're looking for another reason to ban you from entering Turkey. So I won't be surprised if soon I'm not allowed back into Turkey. But the work is going on well, and the churches are strong. And even though the government may think that they can pull the plug on the church by expelling the missionaries, that's just not going to happen because the local church has really dug in well and has deep roots. So pray for them. And for the refugee ministry, it's a wonderful opportunity to reach so many people. The Yazidis were a very closed people group. There's no way you could get the gospel in Edgewise. And yet, because of the refugee refugee crisis, all of a sudden they're exposed to Christian workers in all these refugee camps. And so this is a golden opportunity for the gospel. And pray also for our family and marriage. We recognize that the enemy is always working, and this is one of the places he really tries to attack. And just pray the Lord will keep us strong and focused on his work. As we wrap up, I think we have to... How much more time do we have, Craig? Okay, about 12. Thinking about the refugee ministry, even as I came here, obviously this has gone global, right? And it's sometimes a very difficult... It's a real challenge for us. How do we deal with these people that are going all over the world? It's easy to feel threatened. I was invited to speak at a conference in Sweden, and they said, you know, we're getting swamped by refugees. What do we do? And I said, well, you have to change your perspective. Think of what a golden opportunity this is. You know, most of you will never get to go out to the mission field and serve in all these other exotic countries, but God is bringing the mission field to you. And you get to reach these people here in your own home base. Now, it may feel very threatening, especially for those who are used to a nice, ideals of a great and godly America and all our heritage, and that's gone. That's gone. We are living in a new day, and it's very challenging, it's very difficult, and it also brings with it incredible opportunities. So as we wrap up, I'd like to ask all the young people here who are under 15 to get up on their feet. Okay, where are we? Under 15, all the young people, let's see you guys. There we go. We got a great crop of them here. I want you to, for a moment, just listen to me. The country, America, that your parents are talking about and have told you about and all the wonderful history of that, you know what? A lot of that's history now, and you are living in a brand new country. And it will look less and less like the country your parents grew up in. And in fact, you'll find that as time goes on, and I see this in the larger cities, that it's becoming a very pagan country and very immoral country. But this also means that you guys are actually growing up on the mission field. You guys are growing up on the mission field. I'm an MK, which means a missionary kid. Grew up in South America, and then the Lord launched us off to the Middle East. Well, you won't have to go real far anymore to go to the mission field. You're here. You're growing up in it. This means that you are a missionary. And those people around us that are from many other different countries, that have maybe different cultures and languages and maybe eat weird things, they are your mission field. And you're going to have the privilege of sharing Christ with them. Some of you may end up in the mission field in other countries, but I think we need to understand and shift our paradigm and realize that we are in the mission field. It's here with us today. Let's not see this as a threat. Let's see this as a great opportunity. in which we can reach them with Christ's love. And that's the thing that reaches people the most. It's just sharing Christ's love in practical ways, sharing what it means to be a believer, sharing our food with them, sharing our home, sharing our country with them. And you'll find that many of them will be so happy that you've done this and are going to be reaching out to you as well. And God is going to raise up His church. It's going to look different than it was in the past. And that's okay. But the kingdom of God continues on strong, and He's going to use each one of you in a real special way. So I look forward to seeing these young missionaries rise up and take on this challenge of our new generation. It's going to be difficult, but it's going to be an awesome result when God has His way. Let's end with a word of prayer and just dedicate you. You're welcome to have a seat. Rededicate ourselves to the cause of the gospel. I think we've gotten used to thinking, you know, that those are the heathen out there and we have to civilize them. Well, the table has been turned. And let's embrace this wonderful opportunity for Christ's sake. Lord, we thank You today for the privilege that we have of having grown up, many of us, in Christian homes. And we have a lot to give, Lord. And we just have the gospel. We have this wonderful relationship with You, and we have Your love, which is so great. And Lord, we just want to pray now that You would empower us and motivate us and transform even our thinking, Lord, so that we could just begin to reach out to those that You have put into our lives just right around us, Father. And think of this chapel and where it's situated and all that You've done around in this neighborhood and the many people that are just craving and longing for Your love in this neighborhood, Lord. I pray that You would help them to find avenues, Lord, of reaching them, of showing them Your grace and Your love. And Lord, a lot of it just begins with putting ourselves at Your feet and saying, Lord, we're willing. We want to be used of You. We want to serve the needy. We want You to put us in contact with those that are looking for the truth. So Lord, I just pray that You would again regenerate in us, Lord, that real willingness, that desire, change our thinking, and help us to just expectantly see what You're going to do in the days to come. We praise Your name. In Christ's name, amen. If you'd like an updated picture of our family to put on your fridge or wherever you put it, you're welcome to get one. I put some in the foyer. And my daughter, Ishael, sitting in the back row, she has several as well. So you can grab some from her. Thank you.